Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course, we took a week off from our study in the book of 2 Corinthians last week as we were celebrating Resurrection Sunday. But we come back now to our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll find our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 16, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And this morning, I want to speak to you for just a few moments about the boasting of a minister. Now, in the context, Paul had been accused of many things by the false teachers, the Judaizers who had come into the church at Corinth. And we find that Paul was compelled to answer those things. This was not normally his way of dealing with this sort of thing, but it had risen to such a level that he found it necessary to answer the charges against him. Some of those charges included the idea that he was weak and contemptible in person, though he was bold in letter. And that he was writing this letter now to the church at Corinth to remind them of his true heart. And in his answer, which we find here from verse 16 down through verse 33, we find something about the heart, the true heart and concern of a true minister, of one who is truly a servant of the Lord. Now, it's important for us to remember that the people that Paul is answering are not true ministers. Though they have set themselves up as ministers of the gospel and have claimed to have apostolic authority, they're actually false teachers, and they are trying to lead people away from the true gospel. Paul is answering now their charges, and as he does, we find where he puts the emphasis, and it reminds us of the importance as we are children of God, as we are servants of the Lord and ministers of the gospel, the importance of having the right attitude and concern as we serve. Would you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 16, the Bible says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now we find here a very unusual section of Scripture. In fact, all of chapter 11 is very unusual because we find the Apostle Paul adopting a tone which is not normal for him, not something that he typically would do. He repeatedly states in chapter 11, as we noted in the text, that he is speaking as a fool or as a foolish person. If you want to understand what he's trying to say, he is intimating that he is answering in like form to the way that these Judaizers, these false teachers, are speaking. He is answering them as fools according to their folly. And he is addressing them in the same way that they are speaking about him. And that reminds us in the first few verses of our text this morning that there are some critics of the Lord's servant. Now, mark this down, that if at any time you decide that you are going to live for the Lord and you are going to serve the Lord, you're going to serve others, you can be sure that there will be people who will criticize what you are doing. Now, when I speak of criticism, I don't mean the kind of constructive criticism that we all need in our lives to challenge us and cause us to think about our methodology and about our heart in the ministry. That's not the kind of criticism that I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of the baseless kind of criticism that comes from people who are not serving the Lord at all. In this case, Paul is trying to serve the Lord, and he has his share of critics who are not serving the Lord, although they are trying to paint themselves in that way. They are instead serving the flesh. Paul has laid the case out for this in the previous chapters. Now, as he is answering, he speaks of himself in verse 17 as speaking in the confidence of boasting. He had a reason here to boast in order to answer the charge of the Judaizers. And he's going to answer them in like fashion to how they have spoken about him. This kind of boasting, he points out in verse 17, is not after the Lord, but as it were, foolishly. He is speaking, in a sense, in a sarcastic tone. There's a lot of sarcasm that is seen here in chapter 11, and he's using that sarcasm to address the charges of the Judaizers, but also to try to provoke the thinking of the church at Corinth about who he really was and what he had accomplished. His boasting, however, would be very different from that of the Judaizers because these false teachers came in speaking of their blessedness, speaking of their authority and their power. They came speaking of their titles. They came speaking of their special person. You're going to find that as Paul begins to boast, he does not speak about these things so much as he speaks about his sacrifice, as he speaks about what he was willing to give in order that others could be served with the gospel. Now, in verse 19, he points out that the church at Corinth had the habit of taking heed to this kind of boasting. And this is why he was adopting this kind of a tone. He had observed that they were listening to this kind of boasting from these false teachers. He says, "Ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." So they had set themselves up as wise judges. They were listening to the Judaizers, and they were that word suffer means that they were putting up with them. They were giving them their ear or lending them their attention. He said, "You're listening to this kind of boasting, and so I'm going to offer the same kind of boasting for you." But what we find in verse 20 and 21 is now that Paul begins to speak about the manner of these false teachers and what the church at Corinth had been putting up with. I want to say this morning, that there are those who call themselves the servants of God, who call themselves preachers of the Bible, who call themselves ministers of the gospel, but they are actually using that office to take advantage of other people. And Paul makes this very clear. He says, these Judaizers, these false prophets who have come in, you're suffering them. You're putting up with them in this way. Look at what they're doing. In verse number 20, he says, "Ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage." They were coming in and they were putting the believers into bondage by telling them, "Oh, you can't do this and you need to stop doing that." They were applying the Old Testament law to the New Testament believers, and they were trying to constrain them to the ceremonial law of Moses, and saying to some of these Gentile believers, you need to be circumcised, you need to start following the law of Moses, or else you can't be true believers. And they were bringing them into bondage. In the book of Galatians, Paul sheds a little more light on this problem, and he urges the believers there in the region of Galatia to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't allow them to bring you into bondage. But, you know, these false teachers were putting requirements on these believers that God had never put on them. He goes on in verse 20, and he speaks about if a man devour you. And that idea of being devoured means to eat them up or to consume them completely. And these false teachers had come in and they were taking advantage of this church at Corinth, that they were devouring them. They were eating them up. You think about what false teachers do to the believer, the true believer, and their stand in Christ, and how they can sway them sometimes and rob them of their joy. You know, we know that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And sometimes he uses false prophets, false teachers in order to do that. Be careful who you're listening to. He says in verse 20, if a man take of you, if a man steals something from you, so eats you up, devours you, takes something from you that belongs to you. And how many people have something taken from them by someone that is a false teacher? He says, if a man exalt himself, these who called themselves servants and ministers of the gospel were not serving at all, but they were seeking a position. They were seeking a title. They were seeking exaltation. You know, this is something to beware of, and Paul will address this later in the chapter. But beware of people who are trying to exalt themselves, who are seeking some sort of a position or some sort of a title and calling themselves the man of God. Finally, he speaks about how these who called themselves ministers of the gospel, if a man smite you on the face. And you say, what is that talking about? You know, literally, these false teachers during this time were known that if someone disagreed with them or someone went against what they said, they were known to at times slap that person in the face to show them their authority, to show them how powerful they were and how they needed to be listened to. In other words, they were physically abusing or harming those who were supposed to be listening to them if they didn't listen well enough. What a sad thing. And yet, you know, there are people today who call themselves ministers of the gospel, who call themselves preachers of the Bible, who call themselves the servants of Christ, who are doing these exact same things, who are abusing the people that follow them. They're taking things from them. They're robbing from them their spiritual riches. They're trying to bring them into bondage. And why are they doing this? They're doing this so that they themselves can be happy, so that they themselves can get something. In other words, they're using the people that they say they're ministering to further their cause, to build their position of power, to get something for them. This is not the spirit of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul offers his qualifications according to the flesh in verse number 22. He asks the question, are they Hebrews? So am I. Now, we know in the book of, I believe, Philippians chapter 3, that Paul said of himself, he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, we're not sure exactly what he's driving at here in this sense, because later he speaks about being an Israelite. He speaks about being of the seed of Abraham. So when he speaks about being a Hebrew, he seems to have in mind more than just the fact that he was born as an Israelite. Some people have suggested that perhaps this speaks about the mastery of the Hebrew language. And certainly we know that Paul was one, though he was born in Tarsus, he was one who was well trained in the Mosaic law, in the Hebrew language. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was someone who maintained the customs and the understanding of the people of the covenant. He was someone who understood where these Judaizers were coming from, because he says, are they Hebrews? I'm a Hebrew. He asked the question, are they Israelites? So am I. He was from the right line. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he was from the right lineage. He had the right blood characteristics. So they came along saying, here's our pedigree. You should listen to us because of this. He says, hey, listen, I'm an Israelite as well. I am also a Hebrew. He says, are they saying they're from the seed of Abraham? I am also from the seed of Abraham. In other words, he's a true born recipient of the promises to Abraham's descendants. Now, I could not say this morning that I am a Hebrew, an Israelite, or of the seed of Abraham, except to say that I am a participant in some of those things by faith in the promises that God gave to Abraham. And I thank the Lord that by faith I can be blessed with faithful Abraham. But Paul could say all of these things legitimately. He had a claim to these things because of his birth, because of his heritage. But he says this in verse 23, and this is interesting wording at the beginning of the verse. He asks the question, are they ministers of Christ? And notice the parenthetical statement, I speak as a fool. And I believe his foolish speaking here in verse 23 is in regards to asking this question, are they ministers of Christ? He does not believe that they are ministers to Christ. He does not believe that they are true gospel preachers. He does not believe that they are truly the servants of God. That is his whole point that he's establishing. They are false prophets. They're preaching a false gospel. They are leading people astray. So he is speaking as a fool when he asks the question, are they ministers of Christ? But now he says, I am more. Paul is truly a minister of Christ. He is more so of a minister of Christ because they are false ministers and he is a true minister. These are the critics that have set themselves up against the Apostle Paul. Now Paul is going to speak not only about these critics, but he's going to talk about the cost of serving the Lord. And there's a long list beginning at the end of verse 23, which describes what it means to be a minister of the gospel or to serve the Lord. Now, the discussion here at this point is taking an unexpected turn. Because at this point, Paul is beginning to glory in his infirmities. He's beginning to glory in the shame that was associated with being a true apostle. We think of the apostles and we think, oh, wow, think of the apostles. But, you know, during their life, those apostles suffered tremendous shame and reproach. They went to their death as martyrs, most of them, nearly all of them, bearing the shame of the cross. It was not a glorious thing at that time to be an apostle. It was a shameful thing. It was a hurtful thing. It was something that brought harm physically in their life. Now, we know that God is going to glorify them. And in the scriptures, they are glorified in our minds because of the stand that they took and because of how God used them. But in this life, they suffered many unspeakable things. The false teachers, in contrast, gloried in something totally different. But Paul is highlighting the shameful things that he had endured, which seemed to point to a lack of power. It seemed to point to a lack of effectiveness. And the Judaizers were actually leveling this charge against Paul. If he's such a man of God, wouldn't God spare him from these things? But now, instead of showing how powerful he was, Paul says, let's talk about the things that I've suffered and let me just lay it all out for you. In fact, I bet you don't know the half of what it has cost me to serve the Lord. Now, this is quite a list, which we'll look at briefly. But of course, we understand that not every man of God is going to face all of these things. But the picture that Paul is painting is more accurate than the perception of many in that it highlights this truth that there is a cost to serving the Lord. If you are going to serve the Lord, it is going to cost you something. We have this attitude, this prevailing attitude in our world today and in modern day Christendom that says, I'll serve the Lord as long as it benefits me, as long as I get paid enough money, as long as I get a title, as long as I have an important position, I'll serve the Lord. That's not the attitude of a true servant of the Lord. The attitude of a true servant of the Lord is, I'm willing to pay the cost that is associated with serving the Lord. Let me put it this way. Scripturally speaking, a true servant of the Lord should be in the ministry not for what he can get, but what he can give. And this sentiment comes through strongly in Paul's list concerning what he had endured. Just look at it briefly with me. It's a long list. He speaks about his abundant labors. You know, the work of the ministry is work. It is hard labor. It's not only a physical labor, but it is a mental, emotional, and spiritual labor. There is a lot of work that is involved in being a true minister of the Lord. I get a kick out of people who say, oh, you're a pastor. That means you work one day a week. And, well, okay, if that's what you think it means to be a pastor, I think you have a wrong perception. Now, sadly, in some circles, that is what it means to be a pastor. But that's not the true picture of a minister. That's not at all what a minister should be involved in. There are abundant labors. Then he goes on and he speaks about stripes above measure. The stripes would be the marks that would be left on one's back because they have been beaten. And he's going to speak about those beatings in just a moment. But, you know, if you had seen the back of the Apostle Paul, you would have seen scars all over his back from the times when he had suffered physically for the preaching of the gospel. He says, frequently, I was in prison. Think about how Paul was often imprisoned for the cause of the gospel. Some scholars have suggested that Paul was imprisoned at least 7 times during his ministry. And I didn't study it out to check out every single time, but those numbers are coming from men who were closer to the time of Paul and may have even been aware of other things besides that which is recorded in the scripture. But we know this, that Paul was often imprisoned for the cause of Christ because of preaching the gospel. He says that he was in deaths oft. And the idea, I don't believe the idea is that he died over and over again, but that he was in threatenings of death, that he was in situations where he feared for his life, where he thought, this is it. I might lose my life now for the preaching of the gospel. He speaks about then being 40 stripes, save one, 5 times. That would be at the hands of the Jewish people. So they were allowed, and this was something that was according to the tradition of the law, they were allowed to strike someone 40 times with a whip. So they would always say 40, save one, in case they had miscounted. They didn't want to go over the law. Wasn't that nice? They wanted to make sure they didn't go over the law. And so Paul, for preaching about Jesus Christ, 5 times at least, he was whipped. And can you imagine being hit on the back 39 times on your bare back with a whip? And that happened to him 5 times for the preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to pause right here and say, you know, if somebody gives me a dirty look at their front door and tells me in no uncertain terms to get off their front porch and leave them alone, I walk away feeling a little offended. But I've never had anybody beat me for the gospel's sake. He says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Instead of whips, in this case, a stick was used upon the bare back. And again, we can think 3 times this happened to him, the marks that must have been left upon him. In verse 25, he says that he was stoned 1 time. To be stoned means that you are on the ground. People gather around you with big rocks and they hurl them at your body, specifically at your head, and they try to kill you. Paul was stoned 1 time for the preaching of the gospel. It goes on to say 3 times he suffered shipwreck. Now, I'll hasten to add that this was written before the shipwreck, which is recorded in the book of Acts. So at least 4 times that we know of, the Apostle Paul suffered shipwreck. I don't like being on boats out in the sea or the ocean because I don't want to ever be shipwrecked. Can you imagine traveling in such a way and 3 times having suffered shipwreck? At least one of those times, he says that he spent an entire night and a day in the deep, floating in the water, bobbing around, waiting for someone to come and rescue him. You get the idea that it cost something for Paul to serve the Lord. In verse 26, he said that he was in journeyings often. Today, we have the convenience when we journey of being in a car or an airplane or a train. And we think about how tiring it is even in that way. Our family has been reading in our morning devotional time. We've been reading through this year in Baptist history. And we've been looking at some of the privations and the cost of those dear servants of the Lord. And many of those accounts are about people who surrendered to go to the mission field at a time when you said goodbye to your family and would never see them again. You got on a ship and you traveled on a ship for several weeks and perhaps even months before you reached your intended destination, which you had never seen before. And upon arrival, many of those people immediately got sick and died. They didn't even have time to learn the language or invest in the field that they had gone to serve in. And we think about the journeyings. We think about the Apostle Paul as he labored, as he journeyed, and what it must have cost him, the toll that it took upon his body. He speaks about perils of waters here. Perhaps he's talking about as he traveled the roads, as he walked along the Appian Way, the roads that were then developed, and would come to a river that would have to be crossed. And many times those rivers would be overflowing and would be running fast, and you had to cross. There wouldn't necessarily be bridges and things like we're familiar with today. Perils of robbers, those who might try to take advantage of him and steal what he had. And we know sometimes Paul would carry offerings and he would carry the goods that he needed to survive in a place where he was going to minister. Perils by his own countrymen. The Jewish people chased after him. In fact, we know that some of his greatest enemies were those who were his countrymen according to the flesh, and they wanted to take advantage of him. He was also in perils by the heathen. It seemed like no matter where he turned, he had enemies. Those that were his countrymen according to the flesh hated him. He would go to a place and begin preaching the gospel, and the gospel would be against the idolatry of that place, and those heathen would be against him. He says he was in perils in the city, and in perils in the wilderness, and in perils in the sea. No matter where he went and where his travelings took him, we find that the Apostle Paul was often in danger because of preaching the gospel. He was in perils among false brethren. And perhaps here he has in mind even these Judaizers, these false teachers who were coming after him and trying to undo what he had done by preaching the gospel. These who claimed to be his brethren, those who claimed to be apostles or have some sort of apostolic authority and claimed to be his brothers. And yet what they wanted really was to undo the work that Paul had done by the grace of God. He goes on in verse 27 and he describes the work of the ministry in weariness and painfulness. We think about the idea of being bone tired, of working until you literally have no strength left. That was how the Apostle Paul labored. In painfulness, he experienced great pain in his preaching, in his ministering to others. It cost him in his body. In watchings, often watchings would be like in the night watches. And here I think that Paul is intimating at the internal cost, at the emotional cost, as he watched in prayer for those that he loved, for those that he cared about, how Paul often must have woken up in the night and thought about those that he loved, like the people at the church at Corinth in whom he had invested, and he would pray for them and he would care about them. He couldn't go to them, and so he would bring them to the Lord in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. He experienced physical privation in fastings often. The fastings were voluntary abstaining from food and drink. The hungering and thirsting was simply that he didn't have it to partake of. And the idea is that he willingly gave up eating and drinking, and sometimes he didn't have the opportunity to eat and drink because he was so preoccupied with the cause of Christ. In cold and nakedness, he says, you know, sometimes I didn't even have the clothing that I needed to protect my body. we think about the terrible cost physically to the Apostle Paul to serve the Lord. And let me just say about that. Today, again, we have many people who will willingly say, I'll serve the Lord as long as I can have a nice retirement program, as long as I get a good salary, as long as you call me by the title that I want to choose, as long as you give me an exalted place and everyone is respectful to me. You know, the Apostle Paul did not serve the Lord under those kind of conditions. He served the Lord despite the fact that it cost him a great deal. We would do well to adopt the same attitude. I'm not suggesting today that a minister of Christ should be neglected by the people that he serves. I'm not suggesting that those whom he serves should disrespect him. I'm simply saying that for those who seek to serve the Lord, our first priority ought not to be, what do I get out of this? But it ought to be, how can I give to others? And if you want to look for opportunities to minister, there's no end of opportunities to minister. There's no end of places that have a need for a gospel preacher. There's no end of places where you could go. The question is, are you willing to pay the price? Now, verses 28 through 33, then down through the end of the chapter, really show us the heart or the concern of the Lord's servant. And Paul has talked about his critics, and he's described a little bit of the cost to him of serving the Lord. But now in verses 28 through 33, he reveals something of his heart. And I was especially captivated in verse 28, where he says this, beside those things that are without, the things that affect the outside, the physical privations, the cost of serving the Lord, there is that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, there's a very intense wording in verse 28 where Paul seems to be expressing this thought. Yeah, all those things previous to verse 28 are tough, but this is where it is really difficult. The inward sufferings of the servant of the Lord are even more severe than the outward sufferings that he had faced. The inward sufferings, speaking about the emotional pain, about the anxiety, about the concern for those in whom he has invested, those that he regards as his spiritual children, the heartache that he feels for them, knowing that some of them are being drawn away into false doctrine, that some of them are being swayed by these Judaizers. And he's highlighting the fact that there is a high emotional cost to being a servant of the Lord. And specifically, that centers around, in verse 28, the care of all the churches. The idea being, you know, Paul had planted many churches. He was an evangelist. His heart was there. He had the heart of an evangelist, but also the heart of a pastor, in that he had been a shepherd to these people in the early days. He had developed them. He had nurtured them spiritually, and his heart was concerned about where they were going to end up. He had a daily concern for them. There wasn't a day that went by that Paul was not consumed with the people that God had given to him to minister to. Can I say, this is the attitude of a true servant of the Lord. Being consumed by the needs of those that you minister to, being concerned about where they are and what's going on. And sometimes people just don't understand this. They say, you know, I missed church and the pastor called to see where I was. I mean, what's his problem? I only missed one service. Did you ever think it might be because he's concerned about what's going on in your life? He's burdened for where you're coming from. Not so much that he wants you here so he can count your head and feel better about the attendance, but that he's concerned about what's going on in your life. You say, you know, the pastor, he spoke to me about something that he's concerned about. He's concerned about some spiritual need in my life. I'm offended that he would talk to me about that. Did you ever think he might have talked to you about that because he loves you? Because he's concerned about where you're going. Now, Paul goes on in verse 29. He asks the question, who is weak and I am not weak? When he speaks about those who are weak, he's speaking about those who are despised by the world. Many of the people that Paul preached the gospel to, many of the people that responded to the gospel were those who were looked down upon by the world. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the kind of people that God often uses are those who are despised by the world, those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are looked down upon. And Paul would often minister to these kind of people. We know, for instance, that many of the people that got saved and who became members of those early churches were bond slaves. They were people who had, because of some debt, had given themselves over into slavery to satisfy that debt. And Paul would talk about how they should behave towards their masters. This was a common thing in those days. But many of these people were believers. They were part of the churches. Paul says, when I see people who are weak, it causes me to be weak. And the idea is that Paul identified with them. Paul yearned after them. Paul had a tremendous pedigree. He had a great education. He had powerful connections in that ancient world. But Paul was just as comfortable talking to a slave as he was before Caesar. It wasn't like Paul would overlook those who were poor. He cared about them genuinely. He was concerned about them. And yet Paul could be comfortable appearing in Caesar's court. And I'm not careful to answer you in this matter. I can answer to the king. I can answer to this authority with boldness because he was someone who was prepared for that. But he could identify with those who were weak. Then he also says in verse 29, who is offended and I burn not. The idea of the word offended means to stumble. So Paul would hear about someone who was stumbling at false doctrine, who had been perhaps swayed or affected in their thinking by some kind of false teaching. And Paul says, I burn at that. The idea is his zeal was ignited, his indignation. He wanted to go to those and he wanted to say, no, be careful of false doctrine, be careful of what you're listening to. It's going to bring destruction in your life. Don't be deceived by that. Paul gave his life to fighting false doctrine because he knew the cause of Christ could be harmed by that false doctrine. And he didn't want to see people stumble. He wanted to see people follow after the truth. You know, we ought to be careful that the reason we stand is not for myself and what you stumbling might do to me, but that I am concerned for you. I am concerned for where you might end up if you fall into false doctrine. Be careful about who you listen to. Be careful about who you tune into on the radio or the internet. Be careful about the teaching that is going out. Make sure that you're judging it by Scripture. Be careful that you don't stumble and depart from that which is true. So Paul's care and concern was truly for these people. See, what he's describing is that he loves them so much that he is moved, that he is burdened for them internally, and that causes him anguish. That causes him concern. He says in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. I'm going to make sure that I glory not in my accomplishments, not in my pedigree, not in my superior wisdom or my apostolic position, but I'm going to glory in my afflictions. I am going to serve the Lord no matter what the cost, and I am going to glory in the afflictions that God has allowed me to endure. Now, Paul says something very interesting in verse 31. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And I love how he addresses God and the full title that he uses there, his heart of worship. What compelled Paul was that he wanted to live his life as an act of worship to God. Yes, he's concerned about people, but he wants to worship God. But he says this about his integrity. God knows that I am not lying. God knows that this is truly my heart. God knows that this is where I'm coming from. God is the witness that everything that I've said is true. It's not hyperbole. It's not an exaggeration. And by the way, Paul had probably left a lot out. There was a lot that Paul had probably not mentioned. There was probably much more that it cost him to serve the Lord. And he says, God is my witness. In verse 32 and verse 33, he concludes with a vivid illustration of the cost of serving the Lord as he speaks about an incident in Damascus when he had been preaching and evidently he barely escaped with his life. There was an entire garrison of soldiers that was trying to apprehend him, and some of the brethren let him down over the wall, and he was able to escape from that situation. And you think about Paul, how many times he nearly lost his life for preaching the gospel. And you say, what is it that motivated Paul to keep going on? And I would say in many ways that as Christians today, we have become somewhat averse to risk and taking risk for preaching the gospel. And I'm not suggesting that we should be foolish. And certainly Paul's situation was unique. He evidently did not have a wife and children to be concerned about and taking care of their needs, which certainly had a bearing on his ability to take some risks that maybe some others might not be able to take. But I understand this, that Paul was willing to risk everything for preaching the gospel. Paul was willing to put it all on the line so that people could hear the gospel and their lives could be affected. And may God give us more servants of Christ like Paul in this day and in this age. I'm going to say to you this morning that it is unlikely we will reach the world with the gospel in the way that God has commanded us to do unless we are willing to take some risks, unless we are willing to endure some hardship, unless we are willing to put aside our aspirations for security in this life and endeavor to serve the Lord with sincerity and truth. You know what we find about the Apostle Paul and what he wanted to boast about was, this is what it cost me to serve the Lord. He wasn't boasting about his position. He wasn't boasting about his pedigree or his title or his compensation package. But the Apostle Paul was boasting about here, you know, I serve the Lord and this is what it cost me. Can I ask you this morning, first of all, what kind of person are you listening to? What kind of person are you allowing to speak into your life? You know, you ought to evaluate them by some of these criteria. Are they in the ministry for what they can get out of it? Are they in the ministry for the honor, for the prestige, for the salary? Or are they really there because they want to give of themselves for the Lord and for his glory? But then second of all, I want to ask you this question. Those of you who are children of God ought to be ministers of the gospel. And I ask you this question, what price are you willing to pay in order to serve the Lord? Are you willing to sacrifice a little bit? Are you willing to put aside some of your dreams and some of your aspirations and some of the things that you would like to accomplish in your life and say, you know what? Never mind. I want to serve the Lord first and foremost. I want to put him first and I want to accomplish his will. And I'm willing to pay a price in order to do so. You know, as God's children, we ought to have this sort of an attitude. We ought to be willing to pay the price to serve the Lord. Paul could say with all sincerity that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. What does God know about your heart and your willingness to sacrifice and to serve in the gospel? What is your concern in the things of the ministry? Is it just selfish or is it concerned about others and the glory of God? This morning, may it be said of us and may it be true of us that we have the same aspiration as the Apostle Paul. And may we see God work in our lives, because I believe, you know, one of the reasons that Paul was so greatly used by God is because of this mentality, because of this willingness to suffer, this willingness to do the will of God, no matter what the cost. There were those who criticized Paul. If you try to serve the Lord, no doubt there will be those who will criticize you. But can you say that God knows your heart and that you genuinely want to serve the Lord first and foremost and serve those that God has put into your life with the gospel? Are you willing to pay the price? May it be said of us in the week ahead that we're willing to pay the price to serve the Lord, that we're concerned about the same things that God is concerned about, that we're willing to suffer affliction and loss and that we're willing to give of ourselves to take the gospel to those who've never heard. And may it be so.